podcasting to the world.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace. That was Mike Williams. And this is the Gospel Revolution.
Someone apocalypse to me. I never felt like this before. Can't see evil anymore. How I sworn I was free before. This is what I've been waiting for. Welcome to freedom.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, the 14th of September 2017. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you today from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now from Grand Haven in Michigan, bringing you more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael Williams. How are you, sir?
Hello, Don Bartlett. I am wonderful.
Can I get a second opinion on that?
No, you can't. Not today, because I really am wonderful. As of 8 o'clock last night, before recording this morning, which we happen to be recording on
Monday?
Tuesday morning.
Oh, yeah, today. Tuesday.
Yeah. I always have to. It's like hit the ball, drag Charlie program.
mate, the older I'm getting, the more days melding into each other. Now, and here we are in 1967.
Yes, we are, yeah. and we'll never move any further. Now, last night at 8 p.m., I got the phone call I've been waiting for, and my home is completely all right. There's no damage to my home, to my truck, to the property, a lot of debris around, but no damage to my place. And so I was excited. Oh man, I was pretty peaceful about the whole thing. You know, I had accepted, you know, it's going to be this way or that way. I'll either go home or I won't have a home to go to. And, I'd pretty well resolved that. That's the only way, you know, the gospel has just given me a different way of dealing with things. It's just completely different. And I can tell you that the mental and emotional impact of dealing with it this way is far easier. I did not feel like I was experiencing any stress about it at all. I guess the feeling of that I knew I was under some stress about it came when I found out that my house was still there. Because, my goodness, that tingled all the way to my toes. That phone call did, and I am just I'm very, very appreciative of that fact, and the power being on. When at the time I got the call, there was still, gosh, I forget the millions, numbers of millions of people in Florida that were without power at the time.
6 million, according to one report. And 6 million people.
The power on my little 1,300 square feet home was perfectly sound with the power running. And evidently, it never went out because the ice cream was still frozen. So,
family, we are, for those people who are listening down the road in the future or who are not aware of what's just happened in the USA, we're talking about what has been claimed to be the biggest storm to ever hit the USA. It was a Category 5 hurricane, which when it hit land, I think had downgraded to a 3 or less.
It was a 4 when it hit
the
land.
The eye of this hurricane, the eye covered the whole of Florida. Now, when I say the whole of Florida, Florida is basically an isthmus with a little bit off to one side, and it covered the whole isthmus. It covered the whole, I mean, from west to east. It covered the place. We're going to talk about a little bit about this in a minute. Mm-hmm. But this was you may have heard of Hurricane Harvey, which hit just 1 week ago on the opposite side of the nation in Texas. You may have heard of Katrina, which was another hurricane that hit New Orleans and just rode off whole sections of New Orleans. This is bigger than both of them put together. And so when Mike says his house is still standing in the and the power was uninterrupted, it's more than I can even imagine, mate.
Yeah, we were in the sweet spot. You know, I am just north of West Palm Beach. I'm in that little area of the East Coast that a hip kind of kicks out to the east. So we were at the furthest point east any town in Florida could be away from the eye of this storm with the way that it came in. And south of us was bad, north of us was bad, west of us was bad. But man, I tell you, this one little area where this, if you look on the map, you'll see just east, directly east of Lake Okeechobee, 2 miles from the shoreline.
By the way, I can see that you are at peace because I see that you posted in Facebook, this was good, I love Jesus and coffee and naps.
I do indeed, yes. If you're going to love something, love the right things, right? or love the one you're with. So I'm with Jesus, I'm with coffee, and I'm with naps, so...
We had a lot of activity on our Facebook pages.
Oh, wonderful.
About a fella called Kirk Cameron. Now, Kirk Cameron is Ray Comfort's sidekick The Way of the Master lectures. You may not know that Kirk Cameron was one of the stars in a US TV series called Growing Pains. But anyway, he has claimed that God sent Hurricanes Harvey and Irma to teach us humility and to make sinners repent. Then when I read the Washington Post, they did a story on did lesbians cause Hurricanes Irma and Harvey? You know, those lesbians, I tell you, they're stronger than you think, you know, mate. It says the storm surge has already washed up Jim Baker. It's pronounced Baker, but it's written Backer, Jim Backer. You'll remember Jim and Tammy Backer, who's televangelism never quite recovered from his sex scandal and prison sentence for fraud. He's still paying that off, you know, to the IRS, $6 million of it. After Hurricane Harvey, he declared that this flood is from God, punishment for the former mayor of Houston, that's where you used to live, mate, the former mayor of Houston's attempts to subpoena ministers' sermons. Baker said this while promoting his tasty pantry, a bucket of dehydrated food to help survive the apocalypse. And while sharing his set with Pastor Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner is the head Sharang of Morning Star Ministries over in I've been to his headquarters actually over in the Carolinas. And Rick Joyner said, storms don't happen by accident.
Bonehead.
Then you had Pastor Kevin Swanson, a Presbyterian minister, who said the path of Hurricane Irma would be altered by God if the Supreme Court quickly made abortion and gay marriage illegal before Irma does a damage. Like,
we will do this and the next 100 PowerCast on the things that idiots have said about these two storms.
This idiot, this absolute oxygen thief, believes that the Supreme Court could have gotten together and made and just made that happen in 24 hours before Irma hit land. I mean, I wish I was getting paid the money these people were getting paid to blather out all of this. Oh, golly.
Bonehead!
Oh, man, there's more idiots and boneheads here than you can point a Bible at. Radio preacher Rick Wiles likewise said that Houston is underwater because it boasted of its LGBT devotion.
Bonehead!
And then you got boneheads like Pat Robertson.
Bonehead!
James Dobson.
Bonehead!
They've all done the same thing in the past, and they seem to take, you know what, Mike, I think they actually take some kind of malevolent and twisted pleasure at all of this stuff. Harvey, 40,000 properties destroyed, 1 million cars destroyed, and a total, this is just Harvey, we haven't even got to Irma yet, and a total bill of a minimum of $25 billion worth of damage. Now, that pales into insignificance compared to Irma. So let's say here we have 100,000 properties destroyed, maybe a couple of million cars, let's say $50 to $100 billion worth of damage. And all of this because God is unhappy.
Yeah, and boy, isn't it subjective as to what he's unhappy about. Goodness gracious. I've heard people say it's God punishing America for electing Donald Trump. I
mean, oh, man, this WAPO Washington Post article, this WAPO article, it listed off all of the things. It was 25 or 30 things. I didn't bother to cut and paste this. And one of them, of course, was Donald Trump.
Yes.
Yeah. Gee.
Well, and so it's very convenient. You talk about a doctrine of convenience. It is the wrath, anger, and punishment of God. And God remains silent. Now he's doing what he's doing. It, you know, you would think that if he was so prepared to do such a thing that he would not be ambiguous about what he was wanting to say.
No, he's not. He's not. These people are telling us. They are his mouthpiece. They are his spokesman.
Which ones?
Well, all of them, of course. All of the ones who say that he's angry. I mean, here's a God that needs anger management classes anyone did.
I tell you, I know, you know, God is learning how to text. That's what's happening. He's trying.
Text?
Yes, he's trying to learn how to text. You know how when we text somebody...
Next thing, he'll be sexting.
Well, we'll wait to see about that.
Bad God. Bad God.
You know, when you text somebody, you'll usually start out with a greeting like hello or hey. And hey, listen, I have the absolute answer. God's just learning how to text.
Oh, wow.
And he does, you know, you remember what it was like when you first started learning to text? Just saying one word through text was just fantastic. This was a thing. But now think about it. Which one did we have first of these two hurricanes?
Harvey.
Harvey. And then what was next?
Irma.
Irma. So what are the first two letters from each?
H and I.
And so what was God saying?
Oh, I got it. Oh, hi, hi.
Hi.
Oh, hi.
Now...
Oh, sorry. It was about LGBT. I'm on safe ground here, aren't I? Oh, hi. I love you.
Oh, so hi. And aren't we glad he had no message? If this is hi, then it's like, please don't say anything more. I feel like the people who begged God not to speak anymore from the mountain that burned with fire and blackness and smoke, that begged God not to talk anymore. If this is how God says hi, please don't tell us anything else.
Oh, I love it. God is saying, oh, hi. You know, that's probably why he picked the city which hosts the biggest church in the world. Mm-hmm. He wanted to actually say to them,
hi.
Oh, hi. Oh, I love you so much. Hi. I think I'll leave it right there. I don't dare go across any more lines.
So, forgive us for the levity, because this bullcrap is destroying the planet. It's not Hurricane Irma that's destroying the planet. It's not Harvey, and it's not God.
You know what I hate most of all, Michael? I see people in Africa, and over there we have made such inroads with Christianity, not much of Jesus, but a lot of Christianity, and now we have African bishops and pastors and Lord knows what. And they are now messaging into the West via Facebook the exact same crap that Christianity has been teaching them to repeat. And that is sad because it happened on our watch.
It really is amazing that we are in 2017 and we do with Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied about this covenant that has been in effect for 2,000 years. And he said through Isaiah, I will not be angry with you and I won't even rebuke you. And the covenant of my peace shall never be removed off of the earth. These folks are in absolute defiance of the scriptures, as Peter was when he was announcing judgment coming to the earth.
Bonehead of the day.
We're going to do this. Let me read again, chapter 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, which hath mercy on thee. The last verse of this chapter says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So if your righteousness came from Jesus, if your righteousness came from Jesus, not from your works, if your righteousness came from God, you have this decree. We condemn these words from these people openly and without hesitation and without reservation. We condemn these words. These judgments being spoken are illegitimate judgments. They are judgments that are an insult to the grace of God, and an insult to God's mercy, and an insult to the new covenant altogether.
Hey, would you do me a favor?
Sure.
Would you read verse 11?
Thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted.
Sorry. Tossed with what?
Tossed with tempest.
could I? Tossed with what? Tossed with Harvey, tossed with Irma, tossed with Katrina?
Yes, if you're tossed and not comforted. He just said peace. So if you're tossed with tempest, it didn't come from God. Sorry. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. And he says, you know, hey, I'm going to establish this kingdom and this foundation. Verse 14, in righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. Now, this is talking about things coming from God, is what it's talking about. Earlier, he said, I'm not going to be angry. He said, now the hills may fall into the sea, but it's not going to be me. And he said, now the reason it's not going to happen is because your righteousness established. Shall be far from any oppression that comes from me. You shall not fear because of me, and thou shalt be far from terror that would come from me. For it shall not come near thee from me at all. That's the context of this. This is what we are talking about. We're talking about God's anger, and that's the end of the story. Let's do this officially.
Well, hold. Can I? Are you going to do what I think you're going to do?
You know what I'm going to do.
Okay, let me just repeat the names of these people so we can do that.
Let's do it. Great.
Kirk Cameron.
Damn.
Ray Comfort.
Condemn the words of Ray Comfort.
Jim Baker.
Condemn the words of Jim Baker.
I bet you wouldn't condemn his tasty pantry. Dehydrated food to help survive the apocalypse. Rick Joyner.
Condemn the words and judgments of Rick Joyner.
Pastor Kevin Swanson.
Kevin Swanson, I condemn your words.
Radio preacher Rick Wiles.
Radio preacher Rick Wiles, I with a joyful heart condemn your words.
Now, although these people haven't actually come out one way or another, they're not sure if God was saying, oh, hi, or if he was saying, you'd better get high because you're about to die.
Mm-hmm.
But they've said things like this in the past. Pat Robertson, and by the way, Pat Robertson, back in the day, you'll need to go back through our podcasts, but Pat Robertson won the coveted prize in the Gospel Revolution of being the patron saint of boneheads. Pat Robertson.
Condemn the words come out of Pat Robertson's mouth that speaks judgment unto and upon anyone.
James Dobson.
I condemn the words that come from James Dobson's mouth.
And there are thousands of others.
We condemn them all.
Yes.
Not the people, don't get me wrong. We're not condemning them. That's not what it says. It says, you shall condemn every tongue that shall rise in judgment.
Mate, that's our bonehead supplement today. And
we're passing out awards. We're going to have to start printing as fast and hard as we can. I don't think there's enough paper to get this out.
Gospel Revolution bumper stickers.
Grace plus law equals law.
Gospel Revolution bumper stickers.
This week, Michael, we heard from Michael Foster,
mm-hmm.
who wrote a little piece, My Grace Ran Over Your Karma. It was a little long to put into today's PowerCast. But with the boss's permission, this will go up as an article, I think, on www.gospelrevolution.com. You go up the top, look at articles, and you should find something there. Phil Britton wrote us as well. And again, he wrote me quite a lengthy dissertation, which I am going to run by you, and hopefully we'll have that up on the and it's about sin. I think you're going to love it. And about a week ago, Phil Britton sent me this. How many times have we heard Christian leaders thump their listeners with the wages of sin is breath? Oh, sorry, misread that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, as if the two realities ever existed together. What a wonderful point, Michael. They say, take your pick, death or life. And, of course, I remember preaching back in the day that Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel and said, you know, choose this day whether you'll, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we conflated, as a matter of fact, we conflated before the cross with after the cross. And we're going to be speaking a lot more about this in future days, because for most of us coming out of Christianity,
mm-hmm.
there was no difference. How God acted before the cross? Well, that's how he should act after the cross. In other words, the cross, what was the point? What was the point of the cross? Anyway, Phil Britton goes on to say, they can't see that the wages of sin never met the gift of life.
Mm.
Isn't that lovely? Death was gone before life showed up. Sure, they're together in the same written sentence, but that's as far as it goes. You're going to enjoy more of Phil Britton here and on our website, I believe. That's good stuff, isn't it, Mike?
It is good stuff. You know, we've got so many gospel revolutionaries that are they're hot on the trail of gospel truth, and we love not only getting these but being able to publish them and to promote these wonderful things.
And these guys are... They're running past us.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Yeah, we...
Where is the respect?
I tell you, don't get no respect at all.
We feel the wind as they run by. My goodness, this is really wonderful. I have believed firmly that if I am a good teacher, those I teach should know more than me. Always.
I learned back in the day when I was building businesses, I learned that I needed to employ people who were smarter and better than me. I was a sales manager, and I had to employ salesmen who were better salesmen than me, because that was my job. I had to raise people up, not keep them pushed down. And that is something, Mike, I've really always appreciated about you. You actually, I don't think you give a rat's. I don't think you care if your people run past you. Of course, I do. I'm just vain enough for that to matter to me. But I have to say that that has been a very precious thing here in the Gospel Revolution, that there has never been an impost on thinking for yourself.
Yes. The thing that that we emphasize is just, you know, let's just be honest with each other about what we know, what we learn, who we learn it from. You know, and a lot of people do feel the need to scratch their way to the front of the line by saying they learned things in a way that they didn't. It's just unnecessary. It's unbecoming. Let's just be honest with each other about what we actually knew, what we may have learned on our own. And even if we learned it on our own, you can't say that it was on your own, because we just don't know the influences that came into our brain that got stored away, that was just laying there from somebody else that just got ignited. So,
just a dot?
Yeah.
That was waiting to be joined with some other dots that you know you never got from yourself.
No, it's all, you know, we're all one anyway. So this is not a thing of who's the leader of the club.
And don't forget, family, if you believe that we have not answered your questions or addressed your emails or even understood what you were saying because it was too far in front of us, please resend your comments and so forth, as we too make unintended mistakes. We are, I know we seem like gods to you, the apostle and his prophet, but in fact, before some of you recognize it, let us tell you that we're just human. Now listen, mate, are you going back to Florida?
No, I'm not. I had to make the decision before this storm landfall, and even a couple of days before that, it was rescheduled my flight from flying out of Florida all the way to Calgary, Alberta, to flying out of Grand Rapids into Calgary, Alberta.
You're just a couple of hours out.
Yes,
there.
It won't be as long of a trip, and also the generosity of United Airlines, I'll give a shout out for them because they were just wonderful about this. The only problem is I got to stay here with Randy French two more days.
So. Oh, no. Oh, I'm so sorry.
I know. Please call in the prayer chain.
I'll pray a hedge of protection around you, my friend.
Yes. Well, hedges don't do any good in hurricanes.
So you're off to Calgary.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to be there on the 14th. I shouldn't say that. I know you're going to smack my hands for saying it. But I want to tell our friends who are coming that they can have dinner with you on the night of the 14th.
No, they can't.
And
because
breakfast.
I don't get there till 10:30 at night.
Well, the restaurant ain't closed.
It is closed too.
They got. I know they have good room service.
Not at 10:30 at night.
So if you want to eat with Mike on the 14th, what you got to do is you got to get there at about 11 p.m. and Mike will he'll hire a taxi and he'll take you off to some greasy spoon somewhere and he'll have dinner with you. Now I am making you this promise, hedge of protection or not. But if you want to have breakfast with him 15th, 16th, or 17th, you got three chops at it. Just go to the Carriage House Inn.
Mm-hmm.
Phone 1-800-661-9566. Make a reservation and quote Grace Conferences for a nice big fat discount.
Yes.
Friday night, 7 p.m. Who's speaking and what are they teaching?
Friday night at 7 p.m., the speaker will be moi.
Moi. Pretentious? Moi?
Absolutely.
What are you teaching on, buddy?
Well, we're going to do some cleanup from last session. It's going to put the pressure on me to get through James. We'll get enough of James, though. I would say after the first session, everybody will say, I've had enough of James.
Why? Why? Okay, I got to ask why on earth you would want to, who did James write to, Michael?
Well,
did he write to you and me as Gentiles?
No, he didn't.
But and is your room pretty well going to be full of Gentiles at 7 p.m. on Friday the 15th of September?
We know that he didn't write to Gentiles, and he not only wrote to the Jews, but he wrote to the poor Jews. This is a very specific group.
So at the time of Jesus, the Jewish nation, it wasn't a lot. They say that when the Roman general Titus came in AD 70, something like 1.5 million Jews were disposed of. And so to compare that number against the number of Gentiles or non-Jews in the world, are you saying that James only wanted to write to a 15th of the population of the world at the time?
Yes, it seems to have been the focus of the letter.
And what's this about poor Jews?
I can tell you that it becomes painfully obvious that James had no heart, no room, no compassion for anyone that had money.
No brains. James is a jerk, I call him. No brains. It's a no-brainer to say he had no brains.
It's going to be a trip. But, of course, on Friday night, which is what you ask about, and then jumped us all the way to Saturday morning. Friday.
Okay, go for it. Go for it. You're hosting the show from here on.
Friday night, we are going to be wrapping up the teaching from last year. Some things about the foundation of the world that just we didn't get to. Sometimes you got to teach your way into the woods before you can teach your way out of the woods. So, teaching on the foundation of the world and the mystery of the kingdom on Friday night, which will tie up all of the loose ends from our last conference, if there were any. I don't think anybody's complained about loose ends, but as I started doing research after I got home, I realized, boy, there's a lot more to this than what I thought.
So now Saturday morning, 10 a.m.
Yeah, so that's going to...
Now, don't tell them so much that they say, this is just you and me. Don't tell them so much that they say, oh, no, I didn't want to hear, know about that. I'll wait. I'll go on the night or
something. This is just between you and I. Everybody else, turn off your computer or cell phone now. This is a private conversation. Do not listen in.
I actually meant that just to be between you and me, but okay. Okay, 10 a.m. What are we on?
We know what it does to put somebody under the law. They're going to listen better now than they would have before.
You bad, man. You bad.
Well, there's been a couple of things that have come up. This is certainly not the entirety of it, but there's two points. Jesus is the one who said repeatedly that what he was teaching on was things that were established before the foundations of the world. So we're going to be going through all those verses and...
Hang on, is this 7 p.m. Friday or 10 a.m. Saturday?
This is 10 a.m. Saturday.
Okay.
Yeah, and then 2 p.m. again on Saturday. And then Wade Brewer is teaching Friday night, which I'm very much
Where is James going to get a look in? I'm kind of happy about what I'm hearing because so far I'm not hearing anything about James. Thank heavens.
Well, we're getting three full sessions full of James, and I think we'll be as full of James as we need to be full of James. We'll see how this goes, and this will be our first run at James, and we may have to clear up some things following as we are doing with the last conference. We always want to do follow-up as much as we can to make sure we've not left anything undone.
You're sounding more and more like you want to apologize for your mistakes.
Yes.
Now,
always.
Now, who is this upstart you're mentioning about Saturday night on?
Oh, this is Wade Brewer. My goodness.
What's a Wade Brewer? What is he?
Wade Brewer was a United Pentecostal pastor from the East Coast of Canada, and happened into one of my meetings in Calgary, Alberta, where his direction of life and life itself was radically changed in a 30-minute conversation, according to him.
Family, I want to tell you that I've heard Wade Brewer. I've interviewed Wade Brewer. Wade Brewer may be the most, we've interviewed so many wonderful people
yes.
here, but I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say Wade Brewer is one of the most memorable mm-hmm. people that I've had anything to do with.
Yeah.
Now, he sat in on one of my teachings in Calgary and then posed a few questions and shared a few thoughts. It made me stand in the shade. We interviewed him on this podcast about 4 years ago, 3 years ago maybe, and if you go to www.gospelrevolution.com and go down to audio and click on podcast, you may be able to just do a search on the front page for Brewer, B-R-E-W. I mean, I love his name. I have been known to do a bit of brewing of my own, but just search for a Brewer and look, fair dinkum, you are very rarely any time in your life going to hear a more informative, listenable, and memorable teaching.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that. It's just that and a bag of chips.
It is, indeed.
What's he teaching on, do you know?
I don't have a clue. And he is not informed us. He knows what our subject is, but he knows he's free to teach on whatever he would like. In fact, once I get there, I'm free to teach on anything I like. We might dump James altogether. Who knows?
Well, I would. I certainly would. Well, and that is the conference. This is next weekend. We're giving this a heap of a push right now because we want you there. Mm-hmm. If we could pay your way, we would. It's all we can do to pay our own way. But we would love to have you there. And I promise you that you will not regret the effort that you go to get there. That's September 15, 16, 17 at the Carriage House Inn on McLeod Way, I think
McLeod
it is.
Trail.
Oh, that's right. They don't have ways or roads yet it's up trail. There. They're pretty primitive. It's just trails, yeah.
Happy trails, but trails.
Happy trails to you.
I knew I'd get a song out of you.
Around here, Mildred?
Always. Oh, and it's so embarrassing.
No, I love it. It reminds me of home.
Most of my articles that I write for our website stem out of other people's posts on Facebook. And after I get halfway through answering them, I think, gosh, this would make a good article for our own website. So I put up this pretty small article, but I hope it's provocative for those of you who are still in the middle of the road about our teachings on Paul versus the other apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not even the other apostles. James was never an apostle. So I call this Paul, liar or the Lord's man? I should have called it the Lord's choice. And I wrote, the Apostle Paul, who was especially commissioned by both God, Romans 1, 1-5, and Peter, James, and John, Galatians 2, 7-8. So he's not only had the approbation of God, but also of man, to preach the gospel to the non-Jews. He claims at the end of his life that he had declared the entire counsel of God. I have told you all of the counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 27. Now, the options presented here are limited to either A, all of the counsels of God is contained in Paul's teaching, or B, Paul was somehow delusional, he was a liar, he was an idiot. They're the only two options. How can you tell people that you've told them all of the counsel of God? How can you tell them that unless you actually have? If you haven't, you're a liar. Or maybe you just are delusional. Take, for example, the subject of hell. If hell is real, how could Paul never have warned of hell in any of his letters? If, in fact, he had declared the entire counsel of God. If hell is real, wouldn't Paul, of all people, warn of it repeatedly? The same goes for any other difference of opinion between Paul and the other apostles. No?
Exactly. And, you know, I first read your article. I thought, wow, it'd be an excellent research to do on the things Paul didn't teach on.
Oh, yeah.
Very telling. Very telling. Paul didn't teach on hell. Paul never breathed a word about confession of sins. Writer of 2/3 of the New Testament never saw it important to bring up confession of sins.
Do you know, if you took Paul out of the New Testament, Michael, you would know nothing about justification, glorification, redemption. You would not know about it. You would never have heard of the church.
Exactly. And then the things that he didn't teach on, those are things he did teach on. And then the things he didn't teach on are also quite glaring. Paul wrote comparative books compared to pages of the other guys. The difference, every level, is quite glaring as to what they wrote, how they wrote, say the intellect with which they wrote, compared to Paul's, is very striking. Logic that Paul used in his writing, the dialectic logic, he used every form of logic, I think, dialectic, linear, and also simple logic, or I like to call it emotional logic because it's it appeals to the emotions. All of these forms of logic are designed to solve problems. That's what logic is for. Logic is not there to impress people with. Logic is not something any human being created. It was observed and reported. And that's what logic is. And Paul used a tremendous amount of logic. I think that if I were to compare Paul's dialectic logic that he uses primarily throughout his letters, I would have to look at Peter, James, and John quite honestly more on emotional logic or simple logic. That's not a bad logic. Their logic would be described as more of a primitive logic. Nobody can challenge me on that because it really did appeal to the emotions. They appealed to fear. Boy, did they appeal to fear.
Oh, wow. In spades.
And it's not Paul's form of teaching. This teaching on the book of James is going to point out a lot of these differences when we're there in Calgary.
Now, you and I have been to plenty of weddings. We've conducted plenty of weddings. What is the single most popular chapter in the Bible that gets quoted at weddings?
Corinthians 13, of course, the love chapter.
Yeah, love is this, love is that, love's the other thing. Let me ask you this. Does love ever use fear as a teaching tool?
No.
And yet, when you read Peter...
Yeah.
I mean, does it get much more fearful on that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and of course, John, his emphasis was love, but his emphasis of love is that you had to do it as good as God does to qualify for God's love. It's really quite amazing when you can look at these teachings more objectively. We're still a long way from looking at them absolutely objectively because of we're still purging ourselves, if you will, from Christian doctrine that has caused us to be blinded.
Now, I know that plenty of our gospel revolutionaries have had this experience, but and you've had it and I've had it. Isn't it amazing when you read a verse and you say, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, that's what it's saying. Yeah. Oh, really? And suddenly it presents itself coldly, logically, lovingly, and really. And yet, back in the day, when we were trapped in the cages of religion, we saw it totally different because that's how we had absorbed it and that's how we had assimilated what we'd been taught.
Yes.
How interesting.
And the process of renewing the mind never ends.
Oh, it doesn't? I'm never going to get past this?
You're never going to get past it.
Oh, jeez. Thanks for the bad news, buddy.
But you're also not going to get past the excitement of finding out you were wrong. You have to fall in love with being wrong if you ever want to know the truth.
Oh, boy. I put it this way. In fact, I put it this way on somebody else's Facebook. And we were there was a person on the Grace Network page. He was making some claims about dialectic and something he called diatribe, which is a very different part of Greek philosophy. And I'd asked him twice, because I've kind of gotten past saying, oh, this is the truth, you know, you need to believe what I believe. And I asked him twice, actually three times, if I had something to share which might shed some light on alternative possibilities to what you feel, would you be interested in knowing? It was a simple question. He ignored it three times. And I ended up saying to him, look, this is how I approach my knowledge. Number one, can I say categorically that everything I have ever believed is true? And if I say yes, I'm an idiot or I'm a liar. There's only two options to that.
Mm-hmm.
Because how many people listening to this podcast right now have found that they were wrong in something? Mm-hmm. Idiot,
hello,
liar.
I've got my hand up. Both of them.
Yeah, got both of mine
my
too.
My feet are in the air.
So the only answer to that is no. And if the answer is no, you say to yourself then, well, in that case, how do you know that everything you hold as truth now can possibly be truth? Mm-hmm. And the answer is, I don't know. And then the next question is, if you don't know what parts are true and what parts are false, how tightly do you want to hang on to your truth?
Mm-hmm.
And I just made the point after that I'm starting to hold what I consider to be the truth rather more loosely than I ever did before.
Well, if you're going to continue learning and if learning is the process by which truth is apprehended, then, boy, you have to do that. You have to keep the bands a little bit loose on your thought processes as far as being resolved totally one way or the other of something. But you see, we feel insecure by doing that, Don. I think that,
oh yes,
that you may have to get the security of who you are. We were, when Randy and I were recording some videos yesterday, we went through the verse where Paul was saying that what he was teaching on makes perfect sense to those that are perfect.
Mm.
And gospel is understandable to those that are perfect. If you think you're insufficient and imperfect, you're never going to know the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is understandable to perfection. It's also mystery of the gospel. It was hidden because only those that are perfect could understand it. Well, how was it hidden? Because perfection is the only thing that can understand it. And then if you do not see yourself as perfect, which took place 2,000 years ago, your understanding of the gospel is at best hindered and may be completely blocked. Because you don't know that you are perfect. Until that conclusion comes, the true understanding of the gospel is going to be standing in the wings, waiting to be revealed to those that are perfect.
There is nothing as stupid as somebody who doesn't know they're stupid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet, I'm just reflecting that most people who are perfect don't know they're perfect.
True. It is going to take an understanding of the gospel to ever know that you are perfect. And once you know you're perfect, your possibility of understanding then increases. This is the message of the gospel, this mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world. Very interesting to note that Paul and Jesus are the only two who mentioned this mystery established before the foundation of the world.
Earlier we were saying that Paul claimed to have shared the entire counsel of God.
Mm. Huh. Exactly. So where did he get it from? Only Jesus and Paul taught on this subject. The interesting thing is is that Paul never heard Jesus teach on these things in his earthly ministry. Disciples did. There's a mystery right there. How is it that the guys who heard Jesus never talked about what Jesus talked about, the mystery established before the foundation of the world, and the man who never heard Jesus did teach about it?
Paul obviously had heard of Jesus. He could not have attained the rank he had in the Jewish hierarchy, political hierarchy and religious hierarchy, without knowing about Jesus.
Of course he did.
And in fact, he took part, or if he did not in fact lead, the stoning of Stephen, because somebody said that they held his clothes, I think, if I remember right. So he certainly knew about Jesus. Then he had a life-changing experience on the road to Damascus. Oh, I love the fact that people say God knocked him off his horse. Where the hell did that come from? Isn't it amazing how we suck up this rubbish and spew it out? But anyway, back to the point. He obviously had a sea change.
And then there is every implication and indication and statements that would say that Jesus himself taught Paul for 3.5 years in the desert.
Well, that's the biblical account.
Yes, that's what it says. And so this honestly puts a tie to that experience for me more than anything else, because I don't know of any other way that Paul would have understood this except from the risen Savior, because he wasn't attending Jesus' meetings as a student to learn for sure. He may have...
Do we know that for sure?
Well, we know that he would have not been there to learn and understand, because he was there to maybe gather evidence against him.
Take notes, yeah.
Yes, and he did, even after that, the followers of Christ brought them to trial for it. This connection there of the teachings of the foundation of the world and the mystery that was established before, it suddenly dawned on me while we were doing the videos yesterday that when Jesus and Paul teach on this subject about things that were completed before the foundation of the world and the creation of the cosmos, which means minimally this planet and everything that's in it and on it, many people tend to relate the term cosmos to including the sun, moon, and the stars, but minimally this planet. So when you read the book of Genesis and it starts out, "In the beginning, God created." So Paul is talking about what happened before that. Jesus is talking about what happened before that. Now, that got my attention, and I was like a cat with a laser light, and I couldn't let it go when we were doing the video. You'll hear it once these are published.
Well, I'm pretty sure James, Peter, and John mentioned these things, didn't they?
We can't find it. You know, they were by design blinded to the mysteries that took place before the foundation of the world. I really think that the major difference between Paul and the apostles is that their frame of reference was from called the fall, which is never mentioned in the Bible, the fall of Adam, to the cross. That is their frame of reference. So limited. So if that's a part of the picture, you'd have to say they didn't see the whole picture. The fact that they didn't teach on anything that Jesus taught on about the was from the foundation of the world, or that Paul taught on about the mysteries that was there before the foundation of the world.
Hang on. Didn't James say something about the kingdom of God is within you?
Bears, I haven't found it.
Didn't Peter say something about thy will be done in earth or in earthen vessels as in heaven?
I'm hard pressed. I don't think so.
Well, okay. John, the apostle of love, I think some people used to call him back in the day, didn't he teach something about the kingdom of God within you?
I don't believe it's there, Donnie.
Jeez, Mikey, I'm trying hard here because I just had the impression all these guys agreed.
Well, that is the problem, isn't it? That we think that all these guys agreed.
Where did we get that idea, Michael?
Well, Bible schools teach that. Christianity teaches that. No, ignore your brain, ignore logic, ignore the obvious, ignore the fact that it states they disagreed, and accept what we say, they agreed. You're just stupid because you can't figure out why they agree, and you're limited, we're not, we are the authorities. You're to believe us that these guys didn't ever disagree, but it says they disagreed. No, they agreed about the disagreement.
and if you disagree with us.
Yeah, and any disagreement, you're in heresy. So, good. Yeah, we kind of were boxed in here to keep from thinking. The only way you're going to be able to think your way completely through this, I honestly believe, is just to come out of Christianity altogether and study the gospel. Any work you put into or effort to try to salvage Christianity, I think, is a step back into the dark ages. How you can do that is to think for yourself, and the only way you can think for yourself is to come out of the fear of being excommunicated or burned at the stake. This is pretty wild. The gospel is all wrapped up before Genesis says, in the beginning. Only way for the gospel to be established to be eternal truth was established before space and time began. Time didn't begin till in the beginning. So if the gospel is eternal, that means it had to be before in the beginning. Truth before, it's truth now. What we're looking at is the time frame that took place from creation to the new creation, the learning to be done there. Please don't throw away anything in that process from the scriptures. First Adam to the last Adam is the framework within which we learn this. And without it, we're going to lose the full impact. I have to apologize for God, folks. If the scriptures aren't true, then none of this is worth going into. It's just not worthy of our time. It amazes me that people go in scriptures and disprove it to use the scriptures to prove their point. That boggles my mind. So there's a lot of people teaching God was never angry. Well, goodness, you just eliminated probably two-thirds of the Old Testament from the subject of anger, wrath, jealousy, judgment, on and on and on, wrath.
Yeah.
Please don't discredit yourself. If the scriptures aren't true, they're not true.
And when people do that, they do discredit themselves because they are failing at intelligence and intelligent logic.
You can't cite your source and then cite that the source is inconsistent and unreliable. Reliable sources.
Yeah, fake news.
Oh, my goodness. This is incredible. It's really quite amazing, folks, that we would go in and discredit the scriptures and then say that we're relying on them for evidence and revelation of the things we're teaching on.
For anything.
Yeah, exactly. For anything at all. And that's all I got to say about that.
So, okay, let me recap here. Jesus and Paul are the only people who talked about a mystery unfolding since the foundations of the world.
Established before the foundations of the world.
Even. Okay.
Totally done. It's unfolding in space and time. It was completed before space and time.
Why do you think the others didn't get it? I mean, I'm talking about James, Peter, and John.
Mm-hmm.
The same people who withstood Paul to his face.
The only thing that we can go on is that they were part of the group that was blinded, that it was vitally important that they not understand. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, not only did Paul not understand, but he persecuted the church, as he said, but the disciples, we know they didn't understand. Because none believed, even John wrote that none of them believed. The evidence that they didn't believe came very powerfully in the crucifixion of Jesus, of people denying him. I refuse to believe. He's standing here in front of me, but I refuse to believe unless I thrust my hand in his side. Thomas only became a believer because of experience.
And with experience, you don't need faith, do you?
Well, exactly. I mean, here we are requiring the world to believe when Jesus had should have had every expectation that Thomas would have believed him just because of the words. Jesus, that's what Jesus said, if you don't believe me for the word's sake, you know?
And then he went on to say, blessed are they who do not see and believe.
Yes. And he also said, and anybody that doesn't believe, I don't judge them. So.
Oh, wow. There is one that judges you, Moses. So, okay, what I think I'm hearing, and I'm not quite there yet, so have patience with me, Apostle. Now, when Jesus said in his time with the disciples, he said before his death in John 14, 15, 16, 17, I no longer call you servants, now I call you friends. And I'm starting to wonder, based on what you're mm-hmm. saying, if possibly that was the highest he could bring them to because they'd been cursed with unbelief.
Yeah.
Is it possible that friends was the highest level to which he could raise them?
There's a lot of things, I think, Don, that we could consider here. I've entertained the thought as to how Jesus must have looked upon them, knowing that they had no ears and they had no eyes.
Well, Jesus, if he was God, was the very one who had blinded them. I mean, what kind of a deal is that?
Exactly. And that's what, you know, the prophecies about the blind seeing and the deaf hearing is not about physical ears.
Oh, wow.
This blindness and this deafness was brought on by God. Just like this prophecy about never experiencing tragedies and tempest. The promise you would never face terror was not any kind of terror. It's that it wouldn't come from God. The deafness and the lack of sight that people were going to be healed from was a deafness and a lack of sight that was imposed by God until a specific time to remove those blinders from the eyes and to unstop their ears. Say, well, what about the miracles of Jesus? I think Jesus was showing us in a physical realm what was about to take place in the spiritual realm. Far more important than physical eyes and ears to the human race, at least, was that we be able to understand and see this mystery of the gospel that was established before the foundation of the world, that all would be in Christ, that Christ would be in God and God in us and us in Christ. This process, and again, please don't despise the process. There is something to be learned in every part of this process. Do I know everything that is to be known in the process? I don't. In fact, I would say to you very honestly today that I probably know very little about the process.
Some apostle you turned out to be.
I'm depending on my prophet. And it.
And by the way, when you're saying process, you mean what you sometimes refer to as a story, correct?
Yes, the story, which begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and goes to the cross.
So, Michael, there is a big picture and there's then the detail mm-hmm. portions of the small picture. If any of you have been in the Louvre in France or in the British Museum or in the Melbourne Art Gallery or in any art gallery, you will observe that these paintings that we see on the pages of encyclopedias and books and so forth, they take up a page. They're just a page. You walk into the art gallery and these suckers are like 30 feet down and 15 feet across. These are not cartoon characters.
Yeah.
These are huge. Dimensionally, these are huge. So what I'm hearing you say by the process is I'm hearing you say there is an overall, and this is a very interesting thing because when we are looking at before the foundations of the world, before in the beginning, the things you've pointed out in this podcast, what we're looking at, it seems to me, is a big picture. Certain things happened before the beginning of time, and things were then determined or predetermined, or if you really want to get religious, predestinated, things were determined which were then sequentially carried out in this time-space continuum that we call life. You can take any part of those paintings in the art galleries and you can zero right in. You can walk right up to within a foot of those suckers and you won't see anything. All you'll see is daubs of paint. But at least that daub of paint may constitute the coat of a soldier or the tiara of a princess. And then you can back out and then you can see how that relates to the big picture. I think I'm hearing you say there is a big picture and there is, for want of a better word, detailitis. Or I think you've called it the what is that, broccoli and
fractal nature of the gospel.
Yes. So although the little bit contains part of the whole and the whole contains part of the little bit, the same as a snowflake, and yet there is a separation of appreciation here in which we see both the big picture and the details. Now, have I got that right?
Yes, I think so. I think my hesitation has always been to take this journey. I knew that anything that reduced the validity, the power, the legitimacy, the certainty, and the absolute necessity of the cross, I could not process that.
Well, you mentioned the word power, and Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Yes. Could that be a true statement without the cross?
True before the cross, but it can't be revealed without the cross. The cross is the revelation of it in its totality.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
Hello, this is Randy French coming to you from the Sound Laboratory in Grand Haven, Michigan. Today I'd like to share with you a chapter from my book, I Used to Be a Christian, but Jesus Set Me Free, a chapter called Christianity Defames the Work of the Cross. Here's what you have to conclude from the beliefs and teachings of Christianity. Number one, Jesus only died for the sins of those who ask him to forgive them and believe well enough. Number two, Jesus is the first and only sacrifice to ever die for a future sin. There is no Old Testament precedent for any sacrifice being sacrificed for a future sin. Number three, Jesus did not redeem all that was lost, which was his stated goal. I come to redeem that which was lost. He missed 95% of them. Number four, Jesus was a total failure and has to come back again to finish the work that he falsely claimed to have finished the last time he was here. Number five, Adam's sin was much more powerful than Jesus' sacrifice. Number 6. The sacrifice of Jesus did not put an end to transgressions. Number 7. Jesus did not fulfill the law. Number 8. Christianity does not believe Jesus fulfilled all prophecy. Number 9. Jesus did not seal up the vision or prophecy. Number 10. We are still waiting to anoint the most holy. 11. Christianity does not believe that Jesus defeated the devil. Number 12. Christianity does not believe the devil was destroyed by Jesus. 13. Jesus failed to bring in everlasting righteousness. 14. Christianity does not believe Jesus put an end to the law and thereby sin. 15. Christianity still thinks they were born in sin. 16. Christianity is still waiting for the end of the world. 17. Jesus failed to fulfill the 70th week of Daniel. We're still waiting 2,000 years later. Number 18. Christianity makes you forever aware of the law and your sins after Paul had already told us we should never even let the thought of sin enter our minds after the cross. I really have no idea what Christianity thinks Jesus came here to do. Evidently, he came to give us a really lousy, ineffective way to try to deal with our sin addiction problem. Jesus' method of dealing with our sins left us with less confidence, more ifs, ands, buts, or maybes than we ever had before he came under the law. I'd rather be under the law than under the blood of Jesus, if Christianity is correct. If Jesus did not do away with the law and thereby sin, there remains no more sacrifice for sins after the cross. So we might as well party all we want, for tomorrow we die and burn in a fictitious pagan hell that Christianity stuck us with. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin, even once, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, this is after the cross, there remains no more sacrifice for your sin. This was written to newly recruited Jews who are going back into Judaism under the law. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once redeemed and have tasted the heavenly gift of grace and were made one with the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the aeon or age that has come. Verse 6, if it were possible for a person to separate from oneness with God, it would be impossible to renew them back into oneness again unless they crucify Jesus again for their newfound sin, as though Jesus' death was for nothing. To follow this logic, you have to go back into Judaism and its laws. Jesus' sacrifice has become of no effect to you in your mind. These verses are saying there is no precedent. There is no type and shadow in the Old Testament of any sacrifice, including Jesus, being made for a future sin. If you sin after the cross, there is no forgiveness for you unless Jesus comes back and dies again. I have to be sure this is clear. Let me say it another way. So if you sin after the cross, you would have to resolve your new sin, which would have to have been caused by a new law issued by God. You would find you are without hope because there remains no more sacrifice after the cross for sin unless Jesus comes back and crucifies himself again. You've never heard this teaching before, have you? Let me show you the verses where I found these teachings. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, not our new covenant after the cross. To all who have received God's surname have been seized by the assurance of oneness with God in Christ. Hebrews 9:26. But now once, at the end of the world, Jesus has appeared to put an end to the transgression by the sacrifice of himself on the last day or the end of the world. Romans 3:3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of no effect? No. Romans 3:25. Jesus, whom God has set forth to be an anointing victim through his faith in his own blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past before the cross through the tolerance of God. Jesus did not die for your sins. You were born after the cross. He died for the sins before the cross, under the old covenant of the law. You are the new creation, a new man that has never been on this planet before. You have never known sin. There is no law for you to break. The benefit of Jesus' death to us on this side of the cross is the law was abolished and we were recreated as one with God in Jesus as the new creation and the new man. Jesus' prayer to his Father, John 17:21. Father, my prayer is that they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be one in us. John 17, the following verse, John 17:22. And the glory, according to the Thayers, glory means the view and opinion of God. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they also be one, even as, or the same as, we are one. We, dear reader, are one in Christ and God. And you didn't do anything to get that way. It is the free gift of our loving God. Good news. Randy French.
Hi, I am Marcel Roos, coming to you from Bouchen in Holland, where I maintain the Gospel Revolution radio service. If you need a fast injection of the Gospel CPR, that is the consistent, persistent and repetitive joy of the Gospel, then tune in to the Gospel Revolution radio, playing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To listen, go to gospelrevolution.com and under audio at the top of the page, simply click on GR Radio 24/7.
The reason we feel entirely free to say what we think on this show is because we don't have to answer to advertisers, and so we use a value for value model. If you ever received value from our ministry, then we ask you to consider donating towards our combined success. This ministry has been an uninterrupted success story only because of your donations. You see, it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain the earliest grace-based web presence for a quarter of a century. Equipment, website costs, and a searchable public database complete with 3,000 hours of free material, 24/7 radio podcasts, seminar recordings, videos, social media groups, forums, newsletters, and that's just the beginning. We've got it all just for you. www.gospelrevolution.com. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Orthodoxy, remember, is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it. What is more likely, do you think, that real orthodoxy might be found in one of the 40,000 versions of orthodoxy, or in your own heart and mind, pre-planted there before you were born? Don't forget to visit Amazon.com and buy your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27, paperback, $15, Kindle edition, $3.03. Don't tell us you're too poor to afford it. Go get it, $3.03. It's a Kindle edition. You can read it on your PC. You can read it on your Amazon Fire. You can read it on your Amazon Kindle or whatever you want. It's there. Just go get it. And you are never going to be disappointed at your investment of $3.03. If you would like to partner with us, and not just in money, call our office on 561-557-1329 and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link or the donate link or any link you want. Just go there and have fun. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
From whom?
From Beres. Oh, that's right. Oh, you know, that is so funny. And I'll tell you why. I had not meant to switch out to Don Bartlett, my real name, family, until we had a conversation. Mike said, oh, you want to talk about, are you serious? And I said, deadly. I remember my answer. And from that moment on, he has He has called me Barris on a couple of occasions when it slipped, but he has called me Don, and I am so impressed. Mike, I think I might start calling myself Jack now, so that, you know, you got to work even harder. But it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
Oh, and Jack, it is good night from Michael Williams, still in Grand Haven, Michigan. We'll be, when you listen to this, I will be in the air en route to Calgary, Alberta. I am so looking forward to this conference. I am looking forward to our guest speakers. Nardos Kebed will be speaking for us also, an Ethiopian pastor there in Calgary, Alberta.
The only Ethiopian I ever knew in the Bible was a eunuch.
Yeah.
Is he a eunuch?
Well, he's got two children, so I think we can strike that one off the list. thank you guys so much. We appreciate it. We will be back with you again next week. I fly in on Monday the 18th, which that is our normal recording time, so we will be recording on Tuesday next week.
That's not for you, family. That's for me. He really wants to ram it home to me.
I'm reminding George here, since we were going to be keep changing names. I might as well come up with a few for you myself.
George, thank you.
You are a George. Hey, I like that. You look more like a George than any of the others so far.
it's Mr. Costanza to you.
Thank you.
Mr. Costanza.
And we thank you guys so much. We love you.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. But if you didn't, we don't care. I mean, we just don't care.
So too much fun by ourselves.
So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing.
It'll be better.
First you get down on your knees, fiddle with your rosaries, bow your head with great respect and genuflect, genuflect, genuflect. Do whatever steps you want if you have cleared them with the pontiff. Everybody say his own, Kyrie eleison, doing the Vatican right. Processional, step into that small confessional. They're the guy who's got religion. I'll tell you if your sin's original. If it is, try playing it safer. Drink the wine and chew the wafer. 2, 4, 6, 8. Time to transubstantiate. So get down upon your knees, fiddle with your rosaries, bow your head with great respect and genuflect, genuflect, genuflect. Make a cross on your abdomen. When in Rome, do like a Roman. Ave Maria. Gee, it's good to see you. Getting ecstatic and sort of dramatic and doing the Vatican right.